Well, we have been, during the fall, we had been in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're still in the book of 1 Timothy. But we're going to take just a break, and we're going to enter into just a two-week series. And the purpose of this series is just to send us into the new year with a particular challenge that I'm going to throw out to you in just a moment. But a part of this series is that we have a two-week Sunday school class that I'm also going to be leading that is going to be in conjunction with this series. And so after this service here, this time here, in our 10:30 hour, I'm going to invite all the adults here to join us in the commons right next to here. And we're going to look at what does it look like to pursue God through His Word this year. And the next week, we're going to look at what does it mean to pursue God through prayer. I really think that this is going to be, I think there's going to be challenge in this class. I think there's going to be encouragement in it. And I would love for us to start this year off, not only with the challenge that we're going to have in just a moment, but an opportunity for us to say, what does it look like to be men and women of God pursuing Him through His Word and through prayer? And so right now, I just want to invite you, when this time is over, would you join us in the commons as we look at what does it mean to pursue God through His Word? I'm really looking forward to that time. Well, if the ushers want to come forward, if you don't have a Bible, they are handing them out, but I want to invite everyone to turn with me right now to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the New Testament begins, Matthew, Mark, and then we come to Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to get there in just a moment. You know, in the Christian culture, in the church culture, we often talk about being followers of Jesus. That's a phrase that we use. We talk about being disciples of Jesus. If you took a survey of 1,000 Christians and you said, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? I imagine most of them, if not all of them, will say, absolutely, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But if you examine the individual lives of those 1,000 Christians surveyed, I imagine that you would find many, many different understandings or many different definitions of what it actually looks like to follow Jesus in your everyday. We would see people and we look at their lives and we'd see, wow, they just shine Jesus. We see some people and we look at their lives and there's a hint of Jesus. And then we look at some people's lives and they profess to be Christ, and yet there's nothing in their life that shows evidence of Christ. And yet we have this group of 1,000 Christians, and let's say that they are truly Christians, and yet their lives look so different when it comes to following Christ. Why is that? Why is there such a disparity in the Christian community? And you've seen it, I've seen it. I mean, we've seen people, and clearly they're a follower of Christ. We see it in how they speak, and their deeds, their actions. And then we see people, and you go, I don't see any evidence of Christ in you. I believe one of the reasons is that in today's Christianity, we have too often separated our salvation and our calling. Meaning this, being a follower of Jesus is not just one who has been saved by Christ, but being a follower of Jesus is one who imitates Christ. He's one who is pursuing Christ, one who is following Christ. I think this is the great challenge of the church today, that we have become a group of people who live lives centered around the common theme that we have been saved by Christ, which is an incredibly wonderful thing to center our lives around. But we can simply gather around under the contentment that our lives have been secured, forgetting that with salvation comes a calling to be imitators of Christ. And so we can actually find ourselves having a group of people who profess Christ as their Savior, and yet their lives do not represent Christ. I believe this is the great tragedy of the church. And I think it's one of the reasons why too oftentimes the church today has significantly lost its influence in this culture and significantly lost its witness in this culture, because we proclaim a salvation of Christ without a testimony of a life that resembles Christ. We proclaim a salvation in Christ without actually living out the mission of Christ. I think too often today the church does not experience the full transforming power of Christ, of seeing people turn from their sin and find new life in Christ. I think too often times the church today doesn't experience the real power of Christ, in which a church plants itself in a community and spiritual revival happens in that community. I think too often times we see churches and they lack spiritual direction, spiritual purpose, spiritual mission. I think too often times we have Christians wandering around and they're aimless and they're lacking joy and they're lacking hope and they're lacking freedom. And I think the reason why is that we have too many Christians who are simply not following Christ. They've formed their own version of discipleship, a version that's simply based on their own comfort, their own convenience, their own preference. Now, I know right out of the gate, it just feels hard. It just kind of feels jarring. But as we begin this new year, Village Church, I just have it on my heart to place a challenge upon us as a church. A challenge that we would be people of God, that we would examine our lives as Christians in light of what Christ has truly called us to follow Him, to fully and completely follow Him. You see, the call of Christ is not a moral code. The call of Christ is not just a lifestyle that I live. The call of Christ is a death sentence. The call of Christ calls us to lay down our lives for a life greater, a life found only in Christ. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the call of Christ as recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. If you're not already there, would you go ahead and turn there with me. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be beginning in verse 23. You know, during the ministry of Jesus, He did not lack for the audience. See, He did not lack for the large crowds. People followed Him. In fact, He often found Himself having to get outside of cities just because people were mobbing to Him. And one of the reasons is because they wanted to see the next miraculous thing He could do. They either wanted to see Him heal themselves or heal a family member or heal others. He was out there casting out demons. There was even times that He was feeding thousands of people with only a few loaves and breads. And so people flocked to Him because they wanted to see the next wondrous and miraculous thing. And they may have even called themselves followers of Jesus. But as what Christ recognized is these were probably more fans than they were followers. These were probably just people looking for the now, the latest cool moment than they were disciples. And so in this passage, Jesus gathers the 12 disciples that He had specifically pulled into His life to pour into, knowing how easy it is for them to maybe simply become fans. How easy it might be for them to simply think, you know what? I'm with Jesus. I'm with the most popular guy in Israel. How easy it is to be sucked up into the new fame that these ordinary men are now experiencing. That's right, I'm a disciple. Oh, you need to see Him? Well, I could probably help you with that. Let me see if I can work you in. So Jesus sits them down and He says, I want to define for you. You want to come after Me? Yes, Lord. You want to follow Me? Yes, Lord. I want you to know what it means to truly be My disciple. And as we look at this call of Christ, may we not just hear it as words that we're so familiar with, but may we hear it as words that you and I take seriously. And so read with me Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Today, we're just going to focus on that first verse, verse 23. And then next week, we're going to look at the next few verses, verses 24 through 26. Jesus begins verse 23. He says, "If anyone would come after me." That phrase, "come after me," comes from a Greek word that literally means to come right behind. Ever have someone just come up right behind? It's kind of startling, like, whoa, I didn't see you there. The idea of coming after is the idea of I'm right behind you. I'm following you closely. In the Jewish culture, religious teachers or rabbis had followers, also known as disciples. These were younger men who were learning the teachings of this rabbi. They were also imitating the life of this rabbi. And there was an expression in the Jewish culture that a disciple of a rabbi should cover himself in the dust of the rabbi's feet. Meaning that disciple, that young man, should be following his rabbi, his teacher, so closely everywhere he goes that just the dust of the feet is covering up that follower. And so when Jesus says, "come after me," he's using an expression that his disciples would have understood of a disciple following his rabbi, a student following his teaching. But Jesus was not just calling his disciples to any ordinary rabbi-disciple relationship, but he was calling them to a relationship in which they would give up everything in order to gain everything. And so verse 23 continues. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In his call to follow him, Jesus tells his disciples, there's two things I'm asking you to do as you follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. You know, this was probably not the picture of discipleship that his disciples had in mind. I mean, they were probably thinking about all the things that they were gaining by being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, up to this point, they were experiencing fame. They were experiencing influence that they had never experienced before. It's just simply ordinary, uneducated men. But maybe being a disciple for them was just simply that they were with Jesus. They were kind of part of the show. They were part of the action. But now Jesus is comparing following him to a Roman crucifixion. He's comparing following him to death. You know, those who committed a crime worthy of death under the Roman rule, they were often crucified on a cross. And so criminals who were being crucified would carry the horizontal cross piece of the cross. They would place it upon their own shoulders, and they would walk that cross beam up to the place in which they were going to be crucified. And so the phrase "take up your cross" means I'm picking up the very thing that I'm about to be, that I'm about to die on, and I'm going to walk to the very place that I'm going to breathe my last breath. During this time, you don't ever want to hear the phrase, "take up your cross." That's not the words you want to hear. You don't ever want to be in a position in which someone is calling you to do that. I can imagine his disciples were thinking, "what is he talking about?" But I also imagine no one wanted to ask the follow-up question like, "Jesus, could you tell us more about what you're asking us to do?" Because I could see them silently just hoping that he's really not saying what it surely sounds like he's saying. Is he calling us to die? You know, when you and I look at this verse, when you and I look at this call, I think these are words that sometimes we kind of keep at a distance. I think we just rather say, this is just a figure of speech. I think sometimes we want to say, you know, that's just Jesus being Jesus. He sometimes talks like that. Don't worry about Jesus. Sometimes he just kind of gets overdramatic that way. But when we keep this at a distance, we never have to wrestle with the reality of what Jesus is calling us to. We can just simply continue to define ourselves and what it means to be a follower of Jesus by however we want to define it. Something that stays within our comfort level, something that kind of stays within what we would desire. We just kind of continue to live, to merge our will with a little bit of his will, never fully giving up our lives. But in this call of Christ, Jesus is saying what we think he's saying. He is calling us to what we think he is calling us to, and we can't ignore it. We can't brush it off. It's just some type of religious lingo, of some type of spiritual hyperbole. This is the call of Christ to everyone who desires to come after him. It's the same call that Jesus makes in Matthew 10, 38. It's the same call that Jesus makes in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It's the same call that Jesus makes in Mark 8, 34 through 38. This is the same call that the Apostle Paul echoes in Galatians 2, 20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the same call that Paul echoes in Philippians 1:21 when he says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die, that is gain. When Jesus defines being a disciple, this is it. It is a sacrificial call of laying down our lives, and there is no way around it. There's no way of creating a life of being an authentic follower of Jesus outside of this call. We either got to take on this call or we got to walk away. And so if we're going to come after him, if we're going to be his disciple, we've got to wrestle with this verse. And we got to understand what it means to deny yourself and to take up your cross daily. And so I want to look more closely at these two things we've been called to. First, we're going to look at what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, the foundation means that I seek the will of God rather than my own will. That I seek the will and the heart of God over my will and over my heart. And of course, as we all know, that is easier said than done. Because you and I are born with a sin nature that causes us to be naturally self-centered. You and I are born with a sin nature that's constantly trying to protect our own self-interests and pursue our own pleasures. See, you and I are born with a sin nature that will do whatever we can to guard and protect our own will. This is why when Scripture tells us to love our neighbor, the standard it gives, you know the standard Scripture says? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because what the Scripture knows, we love ourselves well. We know how to guard ourselves well. We know how to build ourselves up well. We know how to strengthen ourselves well, comfort ourselves well. So Scripture says, you want to love someone well? Do it the same way that you're already doing it with yourself. And so if I'm going to come after Christ, if I'm going to follow him closely, moving where he moves, doing what he does, desiring what he desires, then a change has to happen in my nature. I got to let go of me. I got to let go of this desire to guard me, protect me. Now I need to let Christ be Christ in my life. I need to let him reign. I need to let Christ become my will, Christ become my heart, Christ become my desire. See, I can't be seeking my own will and then turning over here and seeking the will of Christ. It doesn't work that way. I have competing wills, competing desires, competing hearts, and yet this is what you and I often do every single day. I say, well, I follow, Christ, I'm going to follow you over here, but I'm also going to add in my will over here. Oh, well, I'm going to add these things over here too, but I definitely want this part of your will over here. And we try to create this blended life of my will and his will, but you know what happens? We're simply guarding me. We're once again still protecting me. This is why Christ says, if you want to come after me, you got to let down you. You got to let go of you. You gotta let your heart become my heart, your desires become my desires. You know, I think the hardest part in our human nature of denying ourselves is this idea of letting go of control. That scares us to death. I'm no longer in control, because the moment I'm no longer in control, questions begin to pop into my mind. Well, if I'm not in control, then who's going to meet my needs? If I'm not in control, how are my dreams going to be fulfilled? If I'm not in control, what if life goes in a direction I don't want it to go? How do I stop it? See, that's why we guard ourselves. We are protecting our hopes and our wants and our dreams and our securities, and we're trying to fight off our own fears. As long as I'm in control, I can do those things. But if I deny myself and I let go of Christ, what happens to me? That's the panic of the human nature. That is what the sin nature is trying to guard. The sin nature wants to preserve me. But you know what the great irony is? The more the sin nature attempts to satisfy me, the less I am satisfied. The more the sin nature tries to protect me, the more I just reveal to be weak. You and I were never created to find hope and satisfaction and identity and fulfillment in ourselves. You and I were created to find our satisfaction in our Creator. This is why the psalmist writes, in God alone my soul finds rest. In God alone am I comforted. In God alone is my soul satisfied. This is why Jesus says in the very next verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life, you're going to lose it. In other words, whoever hangs on to your own life will never know true life. But then he goes on to say, but whoever loses it and holds on to me, that's where your soul is satisfied. That's where you know what you were created to be and to do. And so in verse 23, Jesus begins defining discipleship as one who no longer seeks his own will, but rather the will of Christ. Jesus says a disciple is one who literally denies their own self so that they can know life in Christ. The disciple lays down his own life, recognizing that there is a treasure far greater, the treasure of Christ. My life is not about me. Your life is not about you. The Apostle Paul articulates this dying of self in Galatians 2:20. He says, I no longer live, as we just mentioned, but Christ lives in me. And then Paul answers the question at the end of verse 20, what does that mean? He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when we deny ourselves, it's not an exercise of self-will. When we deny ourselves, it's not just saying, oh, I'm going to deny myself today. Okay, I'm going to deny myself today. It is walking by faith. It is saying, my life is no longer my own, but Christ, you are my life. And so by faith, I seek your will. By faith, I seek your heart. By faith, I seek what pleases you. And here's the important thing for us to understand. There is no magic pill in this area. There is no secret formula in this merit, in this area. I think so many Christians are looking for some secret formula, some magic pill that they can take, hoping that they will learn what it means to live the Christian life. And the reason why they're hoping that there is some pill, some formula, is because they're hoping that it's not that they have to lay down their life. Because they don't want to give up their reputation, their comfort, their freedom. Please tell me, too often we say, is there just a book I can read? Is there just some prayer I can pray? Is there some study that I can go to? Is there some ministry that I can serve in that will give me true fulfillment in Christ? And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, it begins by laying down your life. You got to let it go. And let me be your life. But not only does Jesus say, deny yourself, he also says, take up your cross daily. You know, as we previously mentioned, you know, taking up your cross is the picture of a man walking to his death. And we may say, well, why would Jesus use such a graphic and horrific picture of a daily relationship with Christ? Because to continue to pursue Christ, we have to continue to lay down our own selfish will. Not just kind of tweak our will a little bit, not just change our will a little bit, but to literally put our will to death daily. You see, every day our sin nature is demanding its own way. Every day our sin nature is trying to guard and protect and build ourselves up to pursue and protect our own self-interest. Every day sin wants to own me. But since I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, my life has been crucified with Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my life is now in Christ. It has been raised to a new life in Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am now a new creation in Christ, and I have now been made alive in Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6 tells us, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Through Christ, through his power, through his resurrection, I've been given the freedom and the power not to live according to my own will that leads to death. I've been given the freedom and the power to walk according to the will of God that leads to holiness and righteousness, hope and freedom. But here's the challenge for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. As long as we live on this side of heaven, we will still have a sin nature. And we'll still have a sin nature that wants to rule us. We will still have a selfish will that wants to move us away from the will of God. And so Jesus says, you have to take up your cross daily, lay down your will daily, and walk in the life that you've already been given. Walk in the freedom that you already have. Walk in the identity as a child of God who has been forgiven of their sins. You know, the image of the cross is an image of someone who has been fully and completely killed. A crucifixion wasn't a temporary slap. It wasn't a temporary punishment. It wasn't a temporary hardship. It was permanent. You see, Christ isn't calling us to be half-hearted followers of Jesus. One day my will, next day yours, God. Jesus doesn't want Jesus to be a part of our life. He wants him to be our life. See, being a follower of Jesus isn't merging my will and his will. Saying, Jesus, I give you 52%. I'm taking this 48% and let's go. No. He wants you to live every day recognizing that in my own will there is death, but in him there is life. He wants us to live every day fully experiencing the hope and the joy and the freedom that is found in Christ. Now, I recognize that when we talk about taking up our cross, it just feels abstract. We can sit here and go, I'm in agreement with the Word of God. I just don't know what that looks like when I wake up tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., at 6 a.m. I don't really know how to live that out. Well, I think the starting point in making it real in our lives is taking the call seriously. It's not just looking at verse 23 and just saying that's just spiritual hyperbole. That's just religious talk. That you come before the words and the call of Christ in verse 23 and say, God, I don't know how to live this out, but by your power, I want to. I want to know what this looks like to live this out in my marriage. I want to know what it looks like to walk into my office, into my school, and to deny myself and to take up my cross and to follow you. There is a Bible school in India that decided to take this call seriously. And so at their graduation, they give their students two things. They give them a bike, and they give them travel money to go to one of the unreached parts of India, recognizing that they're not giving them two-way travel, that they're sending them off, most likely to be there for the rest of their lives or at some point give their lives up. At the end of that graduation, every student of that graduating class is asked to take an oath. It's called the martyr's oath. In fact, it's just saying we want to be what Luke 9:23 calls us to. I'm going to read that oath. That this class stands and they say in unison as their commitment to say, I give my life to wherever God calls me to go. And as I read these words, I want you to ask yourself, does this reflect my heart to follow Christ? I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he lived and walked among us, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. I believe he is the King of the earth who will come back for his church. As he has given his life for me, so I am willing to give my life for him. I will use every breath I possess to boldly proclaim his gospel. Whether in abundance or need, in safety or peril, in peace or distress, I cannot keep quiet. His unfailing love is better than life. And his grace compels me to speak his name, even if his name costs me everything. Even in the face of death, I will not deny him. And should shadow and darkness encroach upon me, I will not fear, for I know he is always with me. Though persecution may come, I know my battle is not against flesh, but against the forces of evil. I will not hate those whom God has called me to love. Therefore, I will forgive when ridiculed, show mercy when struck, and love when hated. I will clothe myself with meekness and kindness so those around me may see the face of Jesus reflected in me, especially if they hurt me. I have taken up my cross, and I've laid everything else down. I know my faith would cost me my life, but I will follow and love Jesus until the end, whenever and however that end may come. Should I die for Jesus, I confess that my death is not to achieve salvation, but in gratitude for the grace I've already received. I will not die to earn my reward in heaven, but because of Jesus has already given me the ultimate reward in the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Here is your bike. Here is your one-way ticket. Go take up your cross and follow him. You know, I imagine that's a pretty powerful moment in that graduation. People essentially taking the oath of Luke 9:23, I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I will follow you, Lord. And I think sometimes we read that, and we hear the story of a Bible school in India doing that, and we think, I couldn't do that. And somehow they have faith that's greater than ours. Somehow they may be super Christians that are different than us. They have a call in our life that's different than us. But here's the reality. That is our call. There is nothing different from the students in India and us sitting here. This is our call. We got to respond to it. We got to walk away. Because he has said, come, and follow me. And let me be your life. May we take hold of that treasure that is greater than life.